Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm very grateful that you've decided to spend part of your day listening to this program, and it's my hope that in studying together, we'll both grow closer to God and to a greater understanding of His Word. So what do you think of when you hear the word glory? Glory is often ascribed to great battles in history, triumphant moments of good over evil. Imposing structures like the Eiffel Tower or the Golden Gate Bridge are often called glorious. We also think of great moments in sports like winning the Super Bowl, or inspiring stories of athletes who had to overcome obstacles in order to reach their glory. When Rudy is put on top of the shoulders of his fellow Notre Dame football players at the end of that movie, we all think of that as a glorious moment. But glory is most aptly applied to God, the very one who is most often forgotten in our conversations about glorious things. Even many Christians seem to have only a vague sense of God's glory, yet it is repeatedly mentioned in the Scriptures. Have your Bibles open to the book of Revelation, and notice in Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive," as he goes on to say, "glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Luke 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." Galatians 1, verse 5, "To whom be the glory forever." Ephesians 3, verse 21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." It is both our duty and our privilege, even in trials and tribulations, to glorify God. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." Verse 11 of the same chapter says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that passage says that in everything that we do, including our speech and our service to other people, we are to glorify God through Jesus Christ. It's easy to forget just how much our examples can glorify God or not. We don't always realize who's watching us, for better or for worse. Just as my good speech and my humble service can glorify God, my evil speech and my arrogance can sometimes drive somebody away from God. Do you ever get sidetracked in your thinking about glorious things by being distracted by lesser glory? I'll admit that I am often awestruck by nature. I'm a camper and a hiker and a mountain climber. I love to be outside in nature. Canyons and mountains, the ocean, even little things like birds and flowers and bright colored bugs. There are a lot of glorious things in this world for us to enjoy and see and take in. There are moments and accomplishments too that can seem more glorious than they actually are. We get distracted by a promotion at work, a new toy in the garage, a vacation, or some other diversion. These things are all glorious to a degree, depending on how much we value them. My kids, who are young children, are always a good reminder of how fickle and easily impressed people can be. Every new thing that comes along in their life is their favorite, 3 minutes of viewing a new television show, and my son declares that it is his favorite television show of all time. A toy at the store that my little three-year-old girl doesn't even own is suddenly her favorite toy, and she has to have it. Whoever supplies my kids with gum at church is their new favorite person. And do we see things in our lives the same way? After all, it kind of feels like the most glorious battle is the one that was just recently won. The most glorious sunrise is the one that we're currently observing. The most glorious achievement is whatever we just achieved. But don't forget that everything glorious in this world is really only temporary. It's fleeting. It's fragile. And it's quite small compared to God's ultimate glory. In 1 Peter, I know we've looked at 1 Peter several times, but go back there to chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says here, beginning in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but it's the word of the Lord that abides forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So yes, there are things that seem to be very glorious in this world, whether it's sights to be seen or accomplishments that we achieve. There are things that seem very glorious to us, but we have to keep them in perspective and remember that everything in this world, this life and its accomplishments, it's all perishable. It's not eternal. It's not imperishable. Its glory is like the flower of the grass that for just a fleeting season looks so beautiful to the eye. I think this is what happens when people fall into the trap described in Romans chapter 1. In the New Testament, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and read a few verses here. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged," and look here at verse 23, "they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." In verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So they exchanged the glory of God for the corruptible things of this world. Even though this world's glory is a passing reflection of God, many lose sight of the fact of that, and they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator who created it. We become so enamored with nature or worldly treasure or fame or our image or our bodies that we never recognize the infinitely more glorious God behind all of those things. So while the unbeliever might scoff at the idea of worshiping an unseen God, he might be unwittingly worshiping the things of this world, worshiping his job, worshiping his stuff, worshiping his own body or somebody else's body, worshiping the idea of the intellect or man. I wonder, has the secular humanist become just as much of an idolater as those in the Old Testament who worshiped Molech or Baal? Now I'm going to admit something to you. It should come as no surprise for those who know me very well. I'm never going to win an Olympic medal. I don't really have any aspiration of winning an Olympic gold medal. I have come to accept this reality that as I'm getting older, and really I never had much chance at it in the first place, but as I'm getting older, my window of opportunity for achieving sports fame is quickly closing. I also admit I'm never going to host my own television program. I'm never going to be famous for that. I will also never be remembered for my visionary architecture, my bold poetry, or my award-winning filmmaking. Really, none of these things are attractive to me because they are practically unachievable for me. For most of us, though, the glory that captivates is more subtle and dangerous. I may never be ensnared by the glory of a millionaire celebrity, but seeking the praise of other people, people I know, people that I'm trying to impress, well, that is always going to be a temptation. And I think that's true for most of us. For most of us, we're not enamored with that unachievable kind of glory, and we've come to accept that, and we're okay with that. I think most people are okay knowing that they're never going to win an Oscar. And most people are okay. They've come to accept it, that they're never going to win an Olympic gold medal. And I think that most people are just fine not climbing to the top of Mount Everest. Now, certainly there are some people who are motivated to achieve those things, and I understand that. But for most of us, we've accepted that that's fine. And that kind of glory is not a problem for us. But there is a kind of glory that is tempting. And it is that personal kind of glory. Being glorified in the eyes of your coworkers, being glorified in the eyes of your children, being glorified in the eyes of the people who are right here, right now, in your life, who you personally know. And even very religious people can be caught up in this trap. As Jesus describes the motivation of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 5, saying, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." Jesus adds in Luke 6 and verse 26, he tells his disciples, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Paul noted, the Apostle Paul noted, that he avoided the trap of seeking man's glory in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But in particular, I want to notice John 5, verse 44. The Gospel of John in the New Testament. John 5, verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" That's a very piercing verse, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is that true belief is impossible as long as glory from other people is our motivation. It's a hindrance that should not be ignored or overlooked. I think we believe that as long as we're not being really obvious, or as long as we're not grandstanding, then we're not really in any danger of seeking the wrong kind of glory. But one does not need to climb to the top of Mount Everest. One does not need to win an Oscar. One does not need to receive accolades and honors to become a glory seeker. "How can you believe," Jesus says. "How can you believe" is a reminder that it is impossible to give yourself fully to God through Christ as long as you're preoccupied with the praise and glory that other people can give you. If you're just joining us for our program, we've been talking about the idea of glory. Glorious things in this world that pale in comparison to the glory that God has and the glory that God offers us in the resurrection. Of all the glorious things in this world, probably the thing that trips up most people is sin. Glorious, glorious sin. What a shame it is when people consider sin to be something glorious. Some people gloat about sexual accomplishments. Other people gloat about the people that they've wronged. Others feel glory in how well they lie or cheat, in how they're able to manipulate other people, or in how much they can drink. What should cause a person to blush in repentant embarrassment only brings a smile to his or her face. I love in Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. And in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, notice what it says here. We'll look at two passages here. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 says, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Now go back to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, notice beginning in verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those," and look at verse 22, "woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink." For a lot of people, sin is a joke. Sin is a game. Sin is an accomplishment. And to know how many people that you can have sex with, how many drinks you can have, how many of these things you can accomplish, to them, that's their kind of glory. But on the prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2 and verse 16, it says, "You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." How drunk a person can get is not an accomplishment. Now, I will say this. Hopefully, nobody who's listening to this program is a slobbering drunkard or an axe murderer who keeps a tally of his victims. But one doesn't need to be in such an extreme condition to recognize all the ways that we feel some misplaced sense of pride by our sinful accomplishments. No matter how exciting the glorious things of this world are to us, they do pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in the resurrection. For as much as we admire the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, and even our own bodies, they will be done away with at the end of time. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, "All the earth and its works will be burned with intense heat, and the saints will live for eternity in resurrected bodies that transcend the glory of this world." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 40. Paul writes, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another." So he admits that there is a kind of glory to earthly things, but that there is a much greater glory to heavenly things. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now, that's a very similar language to what we already read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's staggering to think that all of the things that we revel in will be destroyed, annihilated completely on the last day. Sunsets and meteor showers, our favorite foods, our favorite places, our favorite activities, the highest mountains and the deepest ravines, as well as the vast oceans and the moon will be burned with intense heat. God is not going to resurrect any of these things, but he is going to raise us from the dead. And our future bodies, our heavenly bodies, are far more glorious than even the very best that this world has to offer. Which leads to our last point. Glory in heaven. How real is heaven to you? I worry sometimes that I have an almost apathetic approach to heaven because it's so far off, or at least it seems so far off. It feels like a distant reward, and I'm too occupied with the glorious things of this world to really be too concerned about it. Maybe others avoid the subject of heaven because they don't want to seem too eager, like somebody being coy around his birthday presents, trying to be polite. Either way, Scripture affirms that Christians should be eagerly seeking the glory of heaven. Unlike the glories of nature, which are limited and finite, the glories of accomplishment, which are passing, or the glories of sin, which are condemning, the glory of heaven should be our singular goal. Romans 2, verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they shall have eternal life. Notice that it is totally scriptural to seek for glory in the afterlife. It's not a bad thing or a sign of immaturity or impatience to want to go to heaven. We will share in God's own glory and honor. And to me, that's very humbling. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Heaven will not just be a place where we give glory to God, but it will also be a place where he gives glory to us. The praise of other people is subjective, and it's temporary, and it's often very inaccurate, too. Praise is sometimes powered by ulterior motives. But what is the praise of God worth to you? What would it mean to abide in God's gracious honor? He'll say words like, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to his people. And that is a compliment that cannot be matched by any other person. Nobody in this life will ever esteem, honor, cherish, or glorify you like God. I could win every competition, every award. I could impress everybody that I meet. And my glory in this life would still be dim compared to the glory lavished upon me by my Savior. Consider a few passages here as we bring our radio program to a close. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What an awesome image that is. What an awesome idea that is. But be certain of one thing. You will not share in God's glory if you did not share his name in this life. Matthew chapter 10 talks about if you confess my name before others, then I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you deny my name, then I will deny you before the Father who is in heaven. You want God's glory? You want to be glorified in heaven, to be raised up on the last day from the grave, to live for all eternity with the Creator in a resurrected body that far transcends what you can see and experience in this world, then you have to take up the cross of Christ. You have to live for him from this day forward and obey what he says. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that belief before others. Repent of the sins that you've been committing. Be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ and live for him this life and in the next one.